Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming today to stop your assembly. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together around the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed for us on the cross to give us everlasting redemption. Father, we thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God who teaches us the Word of God. Father, we pray now for the preaching and teaching of your Word. Lord, we just pray, Lord, your Word will penetrate our hearts and teach us something, Lord, we need. And Lord, we can take it home and live it and every day. Lord, we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's stay right where we are, and we'll sing number 392.
Difficulty with her heart and is in the hospital, and there was
was also fluid buildup in her lungs, so they were able to take care of that part, but she's improving, but still in the hospital at this point. And then an update on Dan Garlick, who is the man in charge of the Spanish ministry that Raul Pinto is part of. He's had cancer, pancreatic cancer, for quite some time. And they had been doing treatment, and it so far has been ineffective. And where the area is, where the cancer is, it's right near an artery, and extremely dangerous to try to remove surgically. So they're going to keep trying with chemo and radiation to try to get that down so that his health will improve. So continue to pray for him. There are good people who have stepped up to help with the ministry and him personally, so we can thank the Lord for that. But continue to pray for that ministry and what God is doing with that. Brother Pinto, when he was here last time, was letting us know things are going real well with the ministry, even with Brother Garlick's health need. So that's good to hear. So I believe that's all the announcements I'm aware of at this moment. So let's take our hymn books again and turn to number 595. Thy word have I hid in my heart. 656. If we're able to stand, why don't we do so? So, 656.
Seem as love. So much, gentlemen. I told you, I think it was maybe 3 weeks ago, whenever I hear certain songs, it brings back to mind either the first time I heard it or some memorable moment when that song was sung. That song has an impact on me. The time I heard it where it was most memorable was at a funeral in Knoxville, Tennessee, for an evangelist who had died tragically at his own hand. And ever since then, when I hear that song, I think there are a whole lot of things here on earth we don't understand. But we don't need to. Sometimes we just have to trust the Lord. One day we will understand. One day He'll tell us. But for now, we don't. We don't need to understand everything. We just need to move on and be faithful to Him. And we, of course, know that He'll be faithful to us. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. I want to start a study in this book. Last week we finished Daniel chapter 6. I want to make a big change, a big transition. There's a huge transition between Daniel chapter 6 and 1 John. I want to pick up there. Just for your awareness, I have asked to meet with the pulpit committee after the morning service. Be the second time I've done it. There's nothing earth-shattering or anything unusual about that. I'm just simply asking to meet with them to get an update. Most of you are aware I direct a ministry that requires me to travel fairly extensively. And in our newsletters and prayer letters, we've asked prayer for this church to find God's man for you. And sometimes the people that get those prayer letters will pray consistently and will ask me for updates. And so that's what we'll be doing right after the morning service, to find out how you guys are coming along, any specific requests or any things of that nature. So do you as a congregation know what's going on? That's merely why I'm telling you. Several weeks ago, my sister was traveling south of Atlanta in Georgia at a church that I usually speak at once a year. And the pastor came up to her afterwards and out of the random said, has that church in Pennsylvania found a pastor? And my sister Hannah looked at him and says, I don't know what you're talking about. But the church where Mark's in-laws are, has it found a pastor? She said, oh, now I understand what you're talking about. Turns out this pastor south of Atlanta has been praying daily ever since your pastor came down with cancer to the extent that it seemed he wouldn't survive it. He's been praying daily and was asking for an update. And I've get requests for updates from various pastors and churches across the country. And it's nice to know how you guys are coming. So we're praying for you. And if it's any encouragement to you, there are people that you'll never meet this side of heaven who pray daily that you find the right man for the church. So you're not forgotten by any stretch of the imagination. I don't want you to feel that way in any way, shape, or form. 1 John is a book that's often referred to as the no-so book. It's been used for those who aren't sure if they're saved or for those who wish to be saved or want to know more about salvation. It's something that you can read. I think it has somewhere around 105 verses, if I remember correctly, across the five chapters. But it's a fairly short book. John wrote five different books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, of course, and Revelation. But this one is called the No-So Book. What I want to do is I want to read the first chapter. It's only 10 verses long. We will not get through the whole chapter today. I'll be mindful of the time. I hope to get halfway through the chapter if we can. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, and we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As you read through the book of 1 John, specifically in chapter 1, and of course other ones as well, pay close attention to how specific the scriptures are. Have you ever talked to someone that's very generic in the way they speak? Have you ever gotten directions from someone who's very generic in the way they speak? I travel a bit in East Tennessee, and they are infamous for that. One particular town is Western Knoxville, and I've been traveling there as a child. My dad has preached in several of the churches in the area, and I do as well. But there's a particular intersection in a little town called Kingston that used to have a hardware store long ago. It burned down and is completely gone as of the 1990s. I have been in a church parking lot and heard someone give directions to turn right at the hardware store. If you come to that intersection, you'd have no clue there was ever a hardware store. It's a flat lawn now. There's no indications. Generic. Not very helpful. In fact, I remember one time they're giving directions to the hardware store, turn right. And as the local walked away, I ran over to the car and said, listen, there's no hardware store. There hasn't been for nearly 20 years. But you'll see a large Rite Aid pharmacy on the same corner. Turn at that. You can see it. And the local looked at me like, how do you know? I said, I've been hearing the same directions my whole life. But the scriptures are not that way. The scriptures are very specific. And so when they are specific, we should pay attention to it. I'm going to draw your attention to one verse. We're not going to touch on it today, but look at verse number 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, what's the next word? He. That's very specific, isn't it? Why? You look at the previous verses and it talks about Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus Christ, he's the one who forgives sins. I don't forgive sins. You don't forgive sins. He cleanseth us from all sins. It's oddly specific. There's a reason why. By process of elimination, it tells us that he is the one that forgives sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Just a little tidbit. As you read through 1 John, pay close attention. One of the greatest aspects of our scriptures is that the Holy Spirit inspired the words exactly how he wanted it. You don't have to worry about man messing things up. He has it how he wants it. It's just our responsibility and duty to see what's there and to apply it to our lives with the help of the Holy Ghost. Now, with that in mind, we're going to start back at the beginning. As in my custom, we're going to go verse by verse and see what the scriptures have. Verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, the book of 1 John does not have much in the way of introduction. If you read through the Pauline epistles, you'll find introductions, who it's written to. There's usually a greeting to the church. There's some kind of an introduction that lets you into the idea of what the book was originally written for and who the audience initially was for. Now, obviously we know that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And there are 4 things that are listed after that. But here we find that 1 John jumps right in. Now, that reminds me of the Gospel of John, because that's exactly how the Gospel of John jumps in the same way. God used the same human author, but the Holy Spirit inspired the words directly. You can read it in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But we see that it refers to the word of life. It's referring to Jesus, of course, but he talks about him being from the beginning. One of the dangers dealing in regards to Roman Catholicism and other religions, in acting like Mary is the mother of God, which is a term not found in the scriptures, but one of the dangers in referring to her as being the mother of God is it almost acts as if Jesus' start was in Bethlehem. God the Son always was. He became manifest in the flesh when he came here to earth. Starts off by saying that which was from the beginning. That should sound a whole lot like the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, doesn't it? In the beginning. He has always been and always will be. He did not get his start in Bethlehem. I just returned from Brazil, as you well know. I talked about it some last week. But when I was in Brazil, they're having a special celebration the Sunday after, which would have been last Sunday, called Sírio de Maria. It's the celebration of Mary, where they bring one of the idols that they have out, and they parade her through boats down one of the rivers that's part of the Amazon, bring her in the town the city of Belém, which is the capital, has a population of about 1.5 million, and they carry her through the streets, and people walk barefoot or on their knees, and they troop with her throughout the city, and in actual idol image worship. There's no other way to say it. People from the city of Salinas, where my siblings live, will walk through the extreme tropical heat and the humidity, somewhere around 120 miles, and will traverse days on end to try to make a pilgrimage to go see this image. And the idea being is that they're paying homage and worshiping this image of Mary. And so I was able to take a lot of pictures of different pilgrims taking this pilgrimage into the city and take pictures of signs and different adoration paid to Mary. But when you look here in 1 John, there's none of that being mentioned. It's the Lord Jesus that we see from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. My sister yesterday sent me a text, and I looked it up on my phone and brought it up. So I wanted to share it with you. It has a picture, and you can't see it real well, but there's a picture of Mary. And it has a caption in Portuguese, and I wasn't for sure what it said, but I asked for translation. And here's the caption that they use. Many can think, I don't need her. I will go directly to God. However, God didn't come directly to us. He came through her. And so that's the explanation given as to why they worship Mary. Now, in some parts of our country, they'll say, well, we don't worship Mary. But in practice, you see something different. 1 John starts off clearly speaking, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The no-so book of the Bible starts off talking about the word that became flesh. Look at verse number 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John goes on to explain that the word and the life that they observed as apostles, they were eyewitnesses of what Jesus did here on earth. And we find it's written elsewhere in Scripture that many, many more things were done that we could not have contained everything that was done, but just the things that were written down were for our benefit. We see here that he's talking from an eyewitness account. When I hear news by word of mouth, I like to know where they got the news from. Now, I will explain. My wife will tell me, by the way, I heard that such and such happened, or so and so did this, or so and so is going there. And I always look at her and she says, I heard it from so-and-so who heard it from so-and-so. Usually, Rachel starts off with this phrase, keep in mind the source, but I heard this. And what does that mean? Her source is not reliable. You ever wish sometimes when you get news it came with a disclaimer? You ever wish when you watch the news it came with a disclaimer? Can you imagine if the news anchor said, you know what, I have a biased opinion on this, but here's what happened. You don't get that, do you? We don't have to worry about that with the Scripture, do we? The Holy Spirit is dictating to John what to say, and keep in mind that John was an eyewitness. We see him admitting as such. The apostles were eyewitnesses. Now, some have argued over the definition of apostles. I'm not going to do that. But apostles generally means the eyewitnesses of what Jesus did. I find, though, that there's a resurrection of that term or title now, but usually people are using it for some kinds of fame or anything of that nature that they can. That's up to them. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason that John is writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is that he could tell what they had seen and heard, and that we can have fellowship with them. Now, the reason it's being is repeated is not because the Holy Spirit forgot what he had said or is trying to fulfill a certain amount of pages on the scrolls, but for our benefit. Sometimes we need to have things repeated to us. Do you remember in Proverbs this morning, we were studying about the strange woman, and we found that in Proverbs chapter 20 and in Proverbs chapter 27, we found exactly the same wording in regards to the strange woman. It's not that Solomon forgot what he had written in the previous chapter, it's that the Holy Spirit is trying to get a point across. In the first, I think, 4 instances of the term strange woman that we saw a repetition of flattering words, didn't we, in those references? It's not because the Holy Spirit forgot, but it's trying to get a point across. We see here that the repetition of what John had eyewitnessed as an apostle is what had formed his opinion, his experience, his real life experience. The reason being that we can have fellowship with him. Fellowship is an interesting word. Someone tactfully described it as two fellows in the same ship. Meaning there's a bond or a unity. It's amazing to me what draws people together. It may be sports. It may be nationality. I remember distinctly when I was in Venezuela one time that being in Venezuela, I'm taller than the average person, and my complexion is of a lighter color. And being tall and lighter than the average person, I stand out. And I remember the first time I saw someone of my same size and same complexion at a great distance, and I thought, oh, an American. When I got close, they were tall, they walked like they were marching, and they had big, huge hiking boots on. Germans. You can see them a mile away in Latin America. They all wear the big same hiking boots. I thought, nope, not Americans. I thought I had something in common with them, but the closer I got, the more I realized I didn't. When we were in Niagara Falls in June, the pastor we went to go visit watched the kids, and he and his wife took the kids for the day, and Rachel and I went over to the Canadian side. Without realizing, I was wearing a Baltimore Oriole cap. And there are probably about 12 Baltimore Oriole fans in the whole world, and I was one of them. And I met one of the other ones, the only two left in North America. But we're walking through along the Niagara Falls walkway, and in June, it's packed with tourists. I mean, it's hard to move. And out of the clear blue, I heard someone scream, "Go O's!" What's he talking about? Rachel says, "You're wearing an Orioles hat." Oh, you're right. We had something in common, something that could be picked out. But what we find here with John is that we can have the fellowship. The fellowship is not in and of ourselves. The fellowship is with the Father. There's a bond. There's a love. There's an affection for people of like faith across the world. It's fascinating to me to travel in the places I've been able to, and my parents have been able to go many more places than I have, but it's fascinating to be able to go to a church or a country where they speak a different language, a language I don't understand in just the slightest, and to feel that there's a bond with them. Is it because of my personality? No. Is it because of my ability to communicate with them or them to communicate with me? Absolutely not. What's that fellowship from? Our relationship with our Father. We have the same Father. Families, often, when they get together, have a fellowship together because they share something. We see here that the fellowship is to be with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now remember I told you a few minutes ago that when you read through the Scriptures, you should pay attention when the Scriptures are specific. The Holy Spirit could have said, at the end of the verse, could have said, "Truly our fellowship is with God and with Jesus Christ." Couldn't he have? Why do you think he said, "with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ"? Why do you think he said that?
Emphasizing the deity of Christ.
Absolutely. Emphasizing the deity of Christ. Why? Because there are those who would take it away. There are those who try to say that Jesus Christ and the devil are brothers. There are those who say a lot of other things, that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Yesterday, my wife sent me a picture. She went to Walmart after the boys and I left. She went to Walmart, and in the parking lot was a van that had a whole bunch of things all over it. But one of the things it said was, if I can remember the names, Adam, Moses, a couple of other biblical characters, and Muhammad equals the same message. You know what? Muhammad didn't teach that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You ever talk to a Muslim? They'll say he's a prophet. We had a boy that used to attend our church for many, many years, got caught up in legal difficulties, has been in jail for the last, I think, 12 or 13. I went to visit him one time. Turns out he's turned Muslim. And he starts off the conversation. I sit on one side of the glass window. He sits down the other side of the glass window. He said, "I'm Muslim now. Jesus was a prophet." Do you think they believe the same thing? No. No. Don't let them try to tell you they believe the same thing. They don't. But God inserts that there, and you'll find that sometimes He inserts other things in there just to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Christ. Excellent. So we find that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse number 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Do you guys sing the song in the chorus that has "full of joy" or "full of"? Gone from me that quickly. That's what happens when you get old. You forget things.
I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart.
That's not it, but that works too. Joy's, it'll come to me right about, I leave the parking lot about half mile away. That's what happens. "But the joy of the Lord may be full." People mistake joy and happiness for being the same thing. I've heard joy and happiness explained many different ways. One of my dear friends and board members, Dr. Steven Ziner, talked about it like this. Happiness is controlled by what happens on the outside. Joy is what's controlled by what happens on the inside. I've seen people that have the joy of the Lord in some of the unhappiest conditions you can possibly imagine. Our world outside these doors is looking to be happy. You cannot be happy all the time. Your circumstances will dictate that. If you allow the outside circumstances to dictate your happiness. Why? Financial problems happen. Family difficulties happen. Death occurs. Medical difficulties. We get older. In my case, you forget things. Happiness. Cannot be happy all the time. But you know what you can? You can be joyful. The reason that the book of 1 John was written was so that our joy may be full. Joy in ourselves. Joy in what we've accomplished. Joy in things that center around me, me, me. No, there's the acronym, and I'm sure you've heard it many times. The word joy broken down. J, Jesus, others, yourself. That's the way it should be. The idea is being that your joy may be full. We've got the joy, joy, joy down in our heart. Why? Because we have the fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. I was out in Wisconsin this July and was preaching in a vacation Bible school, and one of the men of the church came up to me and spoke to me. I'd known him for several years, didn't know much about him, but he told me a story. He used to pastor out in central Illinois, actually knows my wife's aunts and parents out in the central Illinois area. And he was a pastor, and after a sporting event, his three sons played on a basketball team. They were riding the school van home, and someone come in the opposite direction, crossed the center line, and his three sons, another boy, and I think the youth pastor, there were only five in the van at the time, burned alive and died. And he talked to me about the heartbreak of his three kids dying, just like that, one fell swoop. And I can promise you that those were not happy times. But you know what they had? And you know what they have to this day? They have the joy of the Lord. You know what made that a whole lot easier? They know that all three of those sons were saved and are in heaven today. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Another friend up in upstate New York, they run a Christian campground, and their son at the age of 8 was involved in an accident. The wife was driving, and her mom had the boy in the back seat, and as they were crossing railroad tracks, the mom didn't see a train coming. The train hit the back of the car, and the boy died in the mom's arms. You know what? Those aren't happy times. But you know what they had back then, and you know what they still have today? The joy of the Lord. The book of 1 John is written that your joy may be full. That does not mean that everyone's joy is going to be full. Because I can promise you that if the whole world were to read 1 John, not all of them are going to come down on the side of having fellowship with the Father and the Son. I'm not a universalist. You should know me by now that I'm not like that. But that your joy may be full. It goes on verse number 5 and says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This reminds me of a passage. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Natural man does not like the light. Why? They don't want what's inside of them revealed. When are most crimes committed?
At night.
They don't want to be seen. Why do we have many streetlights? Why do we have houses lit up? Why do we have security lights that are motion activated? Is that for the furry rabbit that goes through our yard? No. It's because men love darkness rather than light. Now, as their conscience becomes seared and they become bold, and it speaks of, like Proverbs does, about the contentious man, the froward man, the man that does that those things that are unseemly, they become bold and we see the crime is committed in broad daylight. That's when you know someone's conscience has been seared. They don't mind doing crimes in broad daylight. When you see a shooting in broad daylight, you know you have some cold-hearted going on right there. Typically not a crime of passion or one that's thought out, rather. But we see that the God is light. One of the songs that you sang earlier today was what? Send the light. What kind of light are we talking about? Are we talking about the things that light bulbs produce? Not at all. We're talking about the light of the gospel that provides light in dark, dark places. In Brazil, we're talking about villages that have never had any kind of a gospel witness. You can turn back to 1 John. And you know what? When you go with the light of the gospel, it makes people uncomfortable. Because what they've been teaching for decades and generation after generation is proven to be wrong by what the scriptures say. But that shouldn't stop us, because it's the right thing to do. We're to send the light, the gospel light. Where does the gospel light start? Verse number 5. God is light. Studying the scriptures, studying what God teaches, studying what his word declares will bring light. In the Middle Ages, when there was a lack of scriptures, and the scriptures were being translated into what was referred to as the vulgar tongue or the tongue language of the common people, what were the Middle Ages called? The Dark Ages. Why? Because there was a lack of gospel light. You know what? For hundreds and hundreds of years, things did not progress. Technology did not improve. Tools did not improve. The standard of, I'm talking general living, did not improve until the light of the gospel started to show. And we had a Reformation. And guess what happened after the Reformation? The Industrial Revolution. Where all of a sudden, I'm talking about the general standard of living for all of human beings, started to improve. Why? The light of the gospel not only affects the spirit, which is the all-important thing, but it affects the rest of our lives, doesn't it? The light of the gospel, it's a powerful thing. God is light. Secondly, if God is light, in him is no darkness at all. You will not be disappointed the more and more you get to know God. Now, I'm not going to ask for examples, but if you were to think back in your lifetime, we could all think of at least one instance where the more we got to know someone, the more we became disappointed. What looked like a good person, what looked like a moral person, what looked like an upstanding person, the more we got to know them, we found out that not all that glitters is gold. And sometimes we find out things about people that disappoint us. We're not all that we cracked up to be. I have a friend who's a park ranger in Washington, D.C. He's one of the other Baltimore Orioles fans on the face of the planet. I told you there are 12 of us. There are about 3 that I know of now. Major Orioles fan. His girlfriend is as well. And for a year, she had grown up admiring a particular player for the Baltimore Orioles. Who was talented and was good looking, and she thought the world of him. And one time she had a chance to meet him at an autograph session. When she met him, she found out he's really obnoxious and a jerk. And it ruined her week. I'm not kidding. Because for years she held this guy in hero status. But when she actually got a chance to meet him, he wasn't all that she thought he was cracked up to be. As humans, sometimes we have a chance or a tendency, I should say, to put people at a hero status that don't belong there. And when we get to know them, we find out they're not all that they're cracked up to be. That song, Farther Along. My family and I were in Kentucky, and we're traveling over to South Carolina. We got a phone call that this particular evangelist had committed suicide. And my parents decided that they would go on to South Carolina. My brother and I stuck around. We were actually in East Tennessee at the time we got the phone call. We'd stick around for the viewing and funeral. And I'll never forget being at the viewing and funeral and seeing people who were so crushed. They'd held this evangelist as a hero of the faith. And I sad to say this, I feel that they had actually placed him on a much higher pedestal than any human being should ever be. And what happened was they were faced with the mortality of this man. And it made a very profound impression on me as a young adult. Be careful who you set up on a pedestal. With God, you don't have to worry about that. Why? Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The more you get to know God, the more you read His Word, the more you pray, the more you study about Him, the more you learn, the closer you get, you will never be disappointed. You will not find darkness. You don't have to worry about that. Whenever you go to buy a house, you typically go through the house to find out if there are any issues or any difficulties need to be addressed, don't you? And if you like what you see, you may make an offer. But you know what typically happens before you actually go through with purchasing the house? You have an inspection. Why? You pay a professional to come in to look in the dark corners, look at your trusses, look at your foundation, look at your brickwork. I have a pastor friend in Georgia. He since passed, but he used to flip houses on the side. He'd buy houses, fix them up, and sell them. One day after he bought a house and was fixing it out, he went to leave for the church office, and he came out, there was a brick laying down on the ground. He thought, what in the world? So he picked it up and put it away, didn't think anything about it. The next morning, there were a couple bricks on the ground. Turns out, they had not put the house on a foundation at all. They had just put the bricks into the ground. And as it started to settle, the bricks just started to fall off, one by one. You know what? Someone had not inspected the house close enough. He realized he was in a lot of trouble. Tell you what, some of our relationships with people we were talking about in the book of Proverbs, we got to inspect those relationships, don't we? 1 John, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. When you're witnessing to lost people, tell them to look at the Savior. The closer they look, the more they'll love Him. The more they'll see in Him is no darkness at all. That's the backdrop. That's the foundation, the setting for 1 John, that your joy may be full, our fellowship was with God the Father and God the Son, and in Him is no darkness. You read the next five verses, you'll find that the whole lot of people say that they have fellowship with God the Father, but they walk in darkness. They're the ones that are lying, it's not Him. We don't have to worry. That's a standard that's been set. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for these dear folk. Bless them for their time and attention. Help us to learn to love You and study Your Word ever more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ralph and Jason.
Thank you.
trust the messages today were a blessing to you. And as usually happens when Brother Mark comes, we're always tying together. But then again, we understand that the whole Word of God does anyway. That's why the biblical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture is important. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what we learned today. We thank you for your Word. We pray that we would apply it to our hearts and lives today. Help our focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, that discernment that we all need to find out who the people are who are wicked and froward and are against you, all that will become obvious to us through the help of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that we would be more and more in your Word each day so that those things will be revealed to us. Helps to place the importance on you and your Word that we should, because that is our mission in this life, to take your Word, know it, learn it, apply it, and tell others about it. Help us as we leave this place to take these things to heart. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.